Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Tuesday, April 25th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I am Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us out at christianpodcastcommunity.org. A lot of great podcasts. There are near 60 of them out there, very carefully curated, so you don't have to worry about content. I guess I should say content that you wouldn't normally expect with that kind of thing. We all have to agree as we join in to a belief statement. And there's a long vetting process. So don't have to worry about that. There are wide variety of topics. So you definitely should be able to find something out there you're interested in listening to. Again, I would definitely encourage you to go on out there. I want to continue to point you at the final link in my show notes. In our show notes, I should say, it is for the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give, Send, Go campaign. We are striving to rapidly pay off our mortgage so that we can commence establishment of a Christian classic education-based school to provide a trustworthy alternative within our community. So go ahead and click on the link. You'll find a much more thorough description of what our plans are and what we're trying to do. And then we would ask three things of you. We'd ask for you to pray for us. We'd ask for you to prayerfully consider, giving to us. And then we would ask you to pass the link along so that others can do the same thing. All right. Well, we're on the third day of the week, second day in the work week, Tuesday. And so let's go ahead and open up. We're going to be doing our Bible reading in the morning segment, and we'll continue on in our Bible study in the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 8 now, and we'll continue that in the evening segment. So let's open up with the third day morning prayer. It's called God, Creator and Controller. Let's pray. Most High God, the universe with all its myriad creatures is thine, made by thy word, upheld by thy power, governed by thy will. But thou art also the Father of mercies, the God of all grace, the bestower of all comfort, the protector of the saved. Thou hast been mindful of us, hast visited us, preserved us, given us a goodly heritage, the holy scriptures, the joyful gospel, the Savior of souls. We come to thee in Jesus' name, make mention of his righteousness only, plead his obedience and sufferings, who magnified the law both in its precepts and penalty and made it honorable. May we be justified by his blood, saved by his life, joined to his spirit. Let us take up his cross and follow him. May the agency of thy grace prepare us for thy dispensations. Make us willing that thou shouldst choose our inheritance and determine what we shall retain or lose, suffer or enjoy. If blessed with prosperity, may we be free from its snares and use, not abuse, its advantages. May we patiently and cheerfully submit to those afflictions which are necessary. When we are tempted to wander, hedge up our way. Excite in us abhorrence of sin. Wean us from the present evil world. Assure us that we shall at last enter Emmanuel's land, where none is ever sick, and the sun will always shine. Amen. All right, now our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text for it comes from the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, but Song of Songs, 2:10. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, lo, I hear the voice of my beloved. He speaks to me. Fair weather is smiling upon the face of the earth, and he would not have me spiritually asleep while nature is all around me, awaking from her winter's rest. He bids me rise up, and well he may, for I have long enough been lying among the pots of worldliness. He is risen, I am risen in him. Why then should I cleave unto the dust? From lower loves, desires, pursuits, and aspirations, I would rise towards him. He calls me by the sweet title of my love, and counts me fair. This is a good argument for my rising. If he has thus exalted me and thinks me thus comely, how can I linger in the tents of Kedar and find congenial associates among the sons of men? He bids me come away, further and further from everything, selfish, groveling, worldly, sinful, he calls me, yea, from the outwardly religious world which knows him not and has no sympathy with the mystery of the higher life. He calls me, come away, has no harsh sound in it to my ear, for what is there to hold me in this wilderness of vanity and sin? O my Lord,
sorry,
it's getting late. O my Lord, would that I could come away, but I am taken among the thorns and cannot escape from them as I would. I would, if it were possible, have neither eyes nor ears nor heart for sin. Thou callest me to thyself by saying, come away, and this is a melodious call indeed. To come to thee is to come home from exile, to come to land out of the raging storm, to come to rest after long labor, to come to the goal of my desires and the summit of my wishes. But, Lord, how can a stone rise? How can a lump of clay come away from the horrible pit? O, raise me, draw me, thy grace can do it. Send forth thy Holy Spirit to kindle sacred flames of love in my heart, and I will continue to rise until I leave life and time behind me and indeed come away. All right. Well, now our Bible reading, and hang on, I'm going to grab some water. Not having coffee this late. It's decaf, so it usually doesn't keep me up, but it wakes me up in the night. Got old man disease there. Alrighty. So our reading today is going to be Judges 4 and 5, Luke 22, verses 35 through 53. I think that's the end of the chapter. Psalm 94, and then Psalms 94, and then Proverbs 14, verse 3 and 4. So let's start with Judges 4. And again, we're talking about the judges now. I mean, I know it's a book of judges, but we finally got in the section talking about the different judges that God raises up to try to take care of Israel and pull them out from oppression. Judges 4, hear the word of the Lord. Then the sons of Israel again did what was evil in the eyes of Yahweh. Now Ehud had died, and Yahweh sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the sons of Israel cried to Yahweh, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time, and she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, has not Yahweh the God of Israel commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun? And I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. Then Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for Yahweh will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Then Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Zananim, which is near Kadesh. Then they told Sisera that Barak the son of Ahinoam had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, arise, for this is the day in which Yahweh has given Sisera into your hand. Has not Yahweh gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And Yahweh threw Sisera and all his chariots and all his camp into confusion with the edge of a sword before Barak. And Sisera came down from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and all those in the camp as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the camp of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one remained. Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. And he said to her, stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and asks of you and says, is there a man here, that you shall say no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and placed a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted. So he died. Now behold, Barak was pursuing Sisera, and Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come and I will show you the man whom you are seeking. And he entered with her and beheld Sisera, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the sons of Israel. And the hand of the sons of Israel went forth heavier and heavier against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had cut off Jabin, the king of Canaan. Judges 5. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Ahinoam, sang on that day, saying, when the leaders led in Israel, when the people volunteered, bless Yahweh. Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. As for me, to Yahweh I will sing. I will sing praise to Yahweh, the God of Israel. O Yahweh, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped water. The mountains flowed at the presence of Yahweh, this Sinai at the presence of Yahweh, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the paths had ceased. So travelers went by roundabout paths. The peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel, until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose a mother in Israel. God chose new leaders. Then war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel, the volunteers among the people. Bless Yahweh. You who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who travel on the road, muse aloud. At the sound of those who divide flocks among the watering places, there they shall commemorate the righteous deeds of Yahweh, the righteous deeds for his peasantry in Israel. Then the people of Yahweh went down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Ahinoam. Abinoam. That's a B, wow. Then survivors came down to the mighty ones. The people of Yahweh came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down, following you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, commanders came down, and from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of a scribe. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. Into the valley they rushed at his heels, among the divisions of Reuben. There was great persistence of the heart. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds, to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great probings of the heart. Gilead dwelt across the Jordan, and why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore and dwelt by its landings. Zebulun was a people who despised their lives even to death, and Naphtali also on the high places of the field. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan. At Tanakh, near the waters of Megiddo, they took no gain of silver. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. The ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, march on with strength. Then the horse's hoofs beat, from the dashing of his valiant steeds. Curse Meroz, said the angel of Yahweh, utterly curse its inhabitants, because they did not come to the help of Yahweh, to the help of Yahweh against the warriors. Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a mighty bowl she brought him curds. She sent forth her hand for the tent peg, and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she beat Sisera, she smashed his head, and she crushed and pierced his temple. Between her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell violently, devastated. Out of the window she looked and lamented, the mother of Sisera through the lattice. Why does his chariot delay in coming? Why did the hoofbeats of his chariots tarry? Her wise princesses would answer her. Indeed, she repeats her words to herself. Are they not finding? Are they not dividing the spoil? A maiden, two maidens for every mighty man. To Sisera, a spoil of dyed work. a spoil of dyed work embroidered. Dyed work of double embroidery on the neck of the spoil. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Yahweh, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun and its might. And the land was quiet for 40 years. All right, and now Luke 22, verse 35 through 53. And he said to them, When I sent you out without money belt and bags and sandals, did you lack anything? They said, Not a thing. And he said to them, But now whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword should sell his garment and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be completed in me. And he was numbered with transgressors, for that which refers to me has its completion. And they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, It is enough. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. Now when he arrived at the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood, falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And said to them, Why are you sleeping? Rise up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was coming ahead of them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, Stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, Have you come out with swords and clubs as against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not stretch out your hand against me. But this hour and the authority of darkness are yours. All right. Now Psalm 94. O Yahweh, God of vengeance, shine forth. Be lifted up, O Judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Yahweh, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All workers of iniquity vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Yahweh, and afflict your inheritance. They slay the widow and the sojourner, and murder the orphans. They have said, Yah does not see, nor does the God of Jacob discern. Discern, you senseless among the people, and when will you have insight, you fools? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge, Yahweh knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Yah, and whom you teach out of your law, that you may grant him calm from the days of calamity, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For Yahweh will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. For judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will arise for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against workers of iniquity? If Yahweh had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say, My foot has stumbled, your loving kindness, O Yahweh, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Can a throne of destruction be allied with you, one which forms trouble by statute? They band themselves together against the life of the righteous, and condemn the innocent to death. But Yahweh has been my stronghold, and my God the rock of my refuge. He has brought back their iniquity upon them, and will destroy them in their evil. Yahweh our God will destroy them. And finally, Proverbs 14, verses 3 and 4. In the mouth of the ignorant fool is a rod of lofty pride, but the lips of the wise will keep them. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much revenue comes by the strength of the ox. All right. Well, that is our Bible reading for today. Thank you for spending this time with me. I continue to hope and pray that it is beneficial to you, that it is edifying for you and helps to equip you, that it helps to saturate you in the Word of God so that you can stand firm in the battle that we are surely fighting right now. So I hope you have a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God, and I hope to see you for the evening segment. Let's go ahead and close out with prayer. We're going to use one from Valley of Vision. It's called Pride. Let's pray. O thou terrible meek, let not pride swell my heart. My nature is the mire beneath my feet, the dust to which I shall return. In body I surpass not the meanest reptile. Whatever difference of form and intellect is mine is a free grant of thy goodness. Every faculty of mind and body is thy undeserved gift. Low as I am as a creature, I am lower as a sinner. I have trampled thy law times without number. Sin's deformity is stamped upon me, darkens my brow, touches me with corruption. How can I flaunt myself proudly? Lowest abasement is my due pace, for I am less than nothing before thee. Help me to see myself in thy sight. Then pride must wither, decay, die, perish. Humble my heart before thee, and replenish it with thy choicest gifts, as water rests not on barren hill summits, but flows down to fertilize lower vales. So make me the lowest of the lowly, that my spiritual riches may exceedingly abound. When I leave duties undone, may condemning thoughts strip me of pride, deepen in me devotion to thy service, and quicken me to more watchful care. When I am tempted to think highly of myself, grant me to see the wily power of my spiritual enemy. Help me to stand with wary eye on the watchtower of faith, and to cling with determined grasp to my humble Lord. If I fall, let me hide myself in my Redeemer's righteousness, and when I escape, may I ascribe all deliverance to thy grace. Keep me humble, meek, lowly. Amen. All right, again, I hope you have a great day, and I hope to see you this evening. Have a good one. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening, and welcome to the evening segment of the Tuesday, April 25th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. Definitely encourage you to get over there. A lot of great things to listen to. Broad spectrum of topics. Definitely worth your while. Believe me, like I've said before, you're going to run out of time to listen to everything you want to listen to. I guarantee you that. Don't have any hesitation about telling you that. All right, well, we're going to continue on in our Bible study in John chapter 8. So let's go ahead and get started. We're going to open up with prayer like we usually do for the evening segment. The one we're going to use from Valley Vision this evening is called Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. Let's pray. Father of Jesus, dawn returns, but without thy light within, no outward light can profit. Give me the saving lamp of thy spirit, that I may see thee, the God of my salvation, the delight of my soul, rejoicing over me in love. I commend my heart to thy watchful care, for I know its treachery and power. Guard its every portal from the wily enemy. Give me quick discernment of his deadly arts. Help me to recognize his bold disguise as an angel of light, and bid him begone. May my words and works allure others to the highest walks of faith and love. May loiterers be quickened to greater diligence by my example. May worldlings be won to delight in acquaintance with thee. May the timid and irresolute be warned of coming doom by my zeal for Jesus. Cause me to be a mirror of thy grace, to show others the joy of thy service. May my lips be well-tuned cymbals sounding thy praise. Let a halo of heavenly-mindedness sparkle around me, and a lamp of kindness sunbeam my path. Teach me the happy art of attending to things temporal, with a mind intent on things eternal. Send me forth to have compassion on the ignorant and miserable. Help me to walk as Jesus walked, my only Savior and perfect model, his mind my inward guest, his meekness my covering garb. Let my happy place be amongst the poor in spirit, my delight the gentle ranks of the meek. Let me always esteem others better than myself, and find in true humility an heirdom to two worlds. Amen. All right, and the evening devotion for April 25th is, the text is from Revelation 3:20. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. What is your desire this evening? Is it set upon heavenly things? Do you long to enjoy the high doctrine of eternal love? Do you desire liberty and very close communion with God? Do you aspire to know the heights and depths and lengths and breadths? Then you must draw near to Jesus. You must get a clear sight of him in his preciousness and completeness. You must view him in his work, in his offices, in his person. He who understands Christ receives an anointing from the Holy One, by which he knows all things. Christ is the great master key of all the chambers of God. There is no treasure house of God which will not open and yield up all its wealth to the soul that lives near to Jesus. Are you saying, "Oh, that he would dwell in my bosom? Would that he would make my heart his dwelling place forever"? Open the door, beloved, and he will come into your souls. He has long been knocking, and all with this object, that he may sup with you and you with him. He sups with you because you find the house or the heart, because you find the house or the heart, and you with him because he brings the provision. He could not sup with you if it were not in your heart, you finding the house, nor could you sup with him, for you have a bare cupboard, if he did not bring provision with him. Fling wide, then, the portals of your soul. He will come with that love which you long to feel. He will come with that joy into which you cannot work your poor depressed spirit. He will bring the peace which now you have not. He will come with his flagons of wine and sweet apples of love, and cheer you till you have no other sickness but that of love, overpowering love divine. Only open the door to him, drive out his enemies, give him the keys of your heart, and he will dwell there forever. O wondrous love that brings such a guest to dwell in such a heart. All right. Well, like I said, and I'm going to drink some water first, but we're going to be continuing our Bible study in John chapter 8. So hang on a minute. I got to get a few swigs of water. Okay. We are ready. Okay. So, like I said, we swung over from the end of chapter 7 into chapter 8, and we talked about how, so we had had everything that had happened in chapter 7 and all that teaching that was happening that Jesus did around the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And again, I told you about the feast, that it's basically, it is a remembrance and a celebration of the Exodus, the 40 years they spent in the wilderness. The Israelites spent in the wilderness being led by God and Moses, God through Moses. Around until they came into the promised land. And it's a remembrance of that. And it's actually one of their biggest festivals. And we saw Jesus come up to it. And again, we saw the things like the divine timetable. We saw the verifying of the claims of Christ. We saw the reactions to those claims. And then we saw the answering life's ultimate question. And that was the question, at least for those people, of what do we do with Christ? How do they respond to Christ? And of course, like I said, of the different responses to his invitation there, because he basically gives a gospel invitation there in that last segment, the answering life's ultimate questions. And again, I've told you before, these topics and these titles and these topics and all are straight out of John MacArthur's commentaries. Okay. I'm sorry. I'm just not that creative. So I use his. It makes it easier for me to put these together. But obviously, we want to be the convinced. We want to be the convinced, but we see, and we can see in our own world, the differences, the convinced, the contrary, the confused, and the contemplative. But then we moved into chapter 8, the very last verse in chapter 7 and into chapter 8. And again, I told you about it. This section is always marked out specifically. It's kind of, at least in most of the ones I have, whether NASB or LSB or whatever, it's bracketed. It's bracketed in chapter 753 through chapter 8, verse 11, because for a number of things, but this text was not in the earliest manuscripts that we have. It ended up in later manuscripts, but not in the earliest manuscripts. And we talked about that last evening, all the possibilities of why and everything. But what we did land on is, regardless of all that, the fact is it does belong in the Gospels. Is it necessarily chronologically here in the middle of what's going on during the Feast of Booths? Not necessarily. But at the same time, it portrays Jesus exactly as the rest of the Gospels portray him, the synoptics and the rest of the Gospel of John, how they portray him and how they portray wow, I'm sorry, I'm not saying that very well, how they portray how Christ dealt particularly with the religious leadership of the day, that those leaders of the false religion, that they, that garbage that they have turned the worship of God into, that the Israelites were supposed to be practicing. So, and last evening we saw the first part of this, and it's basically titled Jesus Confronts Hypocrisy, and he does. And again, you know, it's not about the adulteress. This is a story about the adulteress, and I read the whole text last night. It's a story about an adulteress being brought forward by the Pharisees and them asking Jesus to judge on her and Jesus dealing with it appropriately. And honestly, the core of this is watching Jesus. It's not the rest of it. The rest of it is peripheral. It's how Jesus deals with this. And so what we saw last evening was his humility, how everybody else goes to their home, he goes out to the Mount of Olives. Whether he goes out there to sleep or goes out there to pray, the fact is he's prayed there before. We have documentation of him going out there and praying out there, but he may have gone out there to sleep. Now, like I said, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha live close in Bethany, and believe me, I've been there. Believe me, Bethany, Bethlehem are basically on the doorstep of Jerusalem, even though, yes, they've all kind of expanded, so they've bumped into each other, kind of like where I live in Vail here in the Tucson area. Vail, Tucson, and Marana have all kind of run into each other. Whereas when I was growing up, Marana was a good 30 minutes outside of Tucson, and that's definitely not anymore. Kind of thing. They've all kind of butted in together, but believe me, very, very, very close. I mean, very, very, very close to each other. So he maybe could have gone over there. We don't know why he didn't or whatever else. Again, he might've just been out there praying, but he turned around the next morning, early in the morning, and came into the temple to teach. And he came in and sat down and began to teach them. And again, he goes right into teaching. He's teaching. So think of that. He's sitting there and he's teaching, and it even says, and all the people were coming to him. So he's got a very large crowd there that he's teaching, but he's sitting down and teaching in a humble manner like a rabbi should. That's what he's doing. He's carrying out rabbinical tradition. Okay. So today what we're going to deal with is his wisdom, and our verses for today are John 8 verses 3 through 8. So I'm going to go ahead and read them. So again, he's come in and he sat down. So John 8 verse 3, hear the word of the Lord. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have evidence to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So like I said, our topic here is dealing with the wisdom. So verse 3 here. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court. So let's again talk. I know I've said this before, so I won't get in super detail, but the fact is the Pharisees came about in the intertestamental period, the 400 some years between Malachi and John the Baptist arising as the first prophet in 400 years. And the Pharisees came about, and maybe out of, you know, good intentions, The Israeli people were straying further and further from God, and there was a drive for more holiness, more purity, more I don't know, maybe those are the best words, but to truly follow God's law better, that came out of the Pharisee. That's how the Pharisees came about. They were actually, I think, if I remember right, they actually spun off another sect, but which was also striving for the same thing, and the Pharisees was the next setting of that. Now the scribes that are mentioned here, and again, so like I pointed out, one of the things that indicates that maybe this doesn't belong in the Gospel of John or in this place in the Gospel of John is John never refers to the scribes and the Pharisees. The other three, the three synoptics, say that any number of times. John never uses that combination. He may talk about the Pharisees and the chief priests, or the Pharisees, and he may use Sadducees, and I don't remember if he does or not. But in this case, it says the scribes and the Pharisees. So anyways, so let's deal with this. The scribes, what that means is basically they were the lawyers. They typically came out of the Pharisees. They were part of the Pharisees, but they were the ones who were the experts, were considered the experts in Pharisaical law. They were the experts at it. Okay? So these were the top of the top lawyers of the time. So, but picture this, okay? Jesus is sitting there calmly and sedately and lovingly teaching this large crowd in the temple. And these scribes and Pharisees come barging their way through, bringing this woman up that we're told by this account brought the woman up that was caught in adultery. Not caught as in knowing she committed adultery, but that she was actually caught in the act. And then they set her in the center of the court and says, and having set her in the center of the court. So they drop her there, right there in front of Jesus, right in the middle of all these people who he's been teaching. Now, one, if these scribes and Pharisees were truly, truly following their own laws and customs, they wouldn't have done this. They wouldn't have barged in here and interrupted a rabbi with his teach while he was teaching, but they do. And they've brought this woman caught in adultery in it, and they set her in front of him in the court. And then they go on to say to him, verses 4 and 5, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" Well, the commentaries I've read, you got to remember, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, they're all looking, they're angry at him. They're all looking to put him to death. They're all looking for any excuse. So don't think this is a valid question coming for him. I mean, don't get me wrong. The question's valid, but their asking of it is not. We've got to know that at the outset. So when they call him teacher or rabbi, believe me, this is, they're throwing out the honorific mockingly. They're mocking him. That's the tone here. They're mocking him. Teacher, then this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? So it's really easy to go, okay, well, they asked a valid question. Well, true, true. But what was the purpose here? Think of the situation this puts Jesus in. Now, Jesus has been very, very clear that he didn't come to destroy the law or to put the law aside, but to confirm it. And he even went one step further. The law clearly proclaims, and there's a couple of different places you can see in the first five books of the Old Testament, where you can clearly see that a man and woman caught in adultery, they were both to be killed. They were both to be killed. And I'm going to bring this up and this is going to come back. And those that are to throw the first stones are the witnesses themselves. The people who witnessed them in the act are the ones to throw the first stones. So that's known. But Jesus even nailed it down even further. He makes clear in the Gospels that not only those that are adulterers are not only those that actually commit the act, but those that even think of the act. So even in the thought life, that commit adultery in their minds are adulterous as well. So he even nailed it down further. So they've just thrown this in front of him. And hey, basically, hey, so what do you got to say about it? Because again, what then do you say, that part of it? Believe me, it's the Greek behind it. So what's your opinion on this? Trying to catch him in a trap. They think they've got him. Because if he says, leave her alone, you know, don't stone her, then he's violating the law of God. Totally trashing what he has said about himself and his reputation and his standing, his claims that he is of God and he's there to complete the law of God and to support the law of God and to make complete the law of God again. So he would throw his claims, I mean, any claim he had ever made, and that because he becomes a liar at that point, because he goes right in the face of it. But if he says stone her, his reputation as being loving and caring and merciful and kind that he's developed to this point completely goes out the window with the common people there that have been drawn to him. While the Pharisees and all of them have been resistant, the people are being drawn more and more to him because he's not like these religious leaders. He's like a true shepherd, which they're supposed to be. But if he stands on the law, he trashes that reputation and that relationship with the people. And on top of that, though, if he says stone her, he becomes guilty of inciting an execution in contravention of Roman law there in Jerusalem. Remember, when he's crucified, they come to Pilate to have him executed because they're not allowed to execute, even though their law, the rabbinical, the Mosaic law says that they can for particular crimes, particular sins. They're not allowed to. So he answers one way, he gets himself in trouble with the people and the Romans. He answers the other way, he gets himself in trouble in general against the law, because then he's against the law of God and all of his claims of being the Son of God, of being come down from God, of his knowledge being from God and God alone that we talked about in chapter 7. All those go out the window. So, of course, whoever wrote this, whether it belongs in John or whoever, they go on to elucidate on this. So verse 6, they were saying this, testing him so that they might have evidence to accuse him. So to accuse him either way, they basically have him in what they think is between a rock and a hard place. Like he's got no way to get out of this one. He is stooped. Of course, they think, and I don't know whether this happens before or after this, you got to think about the story of when they come up and ask him about whether they should pay tax to Caesar. And he said, well, show me a coin. And he looks at it and he goes, whose face is this on it? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, well, render under Caesar's that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God's. He had the answer. It always makes me think back to the wisdom of Solomon, where you had very, very early on, I don't know if it immediately happened, but very, very early on, the two women that came in claiming that the boy between them, one claiming it was one's, one claiming it was the other's. And Solomon in his wisdom said, bring me a sword. And he said, okay. He said, cut the child in half, give half to that one and half to that one. And the one who was truly the mother said, no, 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 no. Let her have it. Don't kill the boy. Which led Solomon to know, okay, the one who was not willing to have him killed, because the other one said, yeah, go ahead and split him, said that this is the real mother and gave it. It reminds me of that wisdom that it looks like they're between a rock and a hard place. Because basically, in the case of Solomon and the two women, it was a she said, she said kind of thing. Nobody else was there. Don't really know who's telling the truth. From what it sounded like, neither of them were known for being stellar individuals. But he had the wisdom. Well, this is the same kind of thing. It was the same kind of thing like I talked about with him and the rendering under Caesar. Well, it's the same thing here. They think they've got him between a rock and a hard place. And they're continuing to question again. But Jesus stoops down with his finger and wrote on the ground. So he's taken a pause there. And honestly, I truly think him taking the pause right there was one of the wisest things he did. Not because he needed to pause. I think he knew immediately how he was going to respond to them. I think he knew before they came up how he was going to deal with them. Okay. So don't, I'm not saying that, but do you ever notice in this kind of a situation, if you just be silent, how the other side starts to wind themselves up and eventually will unravel themselves? So he's silent. He stoops down and with his finger, he starts writing on the ground. Now, I like how John MacArthur talks about it. So many people, and he brought up some of them, and I'm not going to go into the details. People who've tried to tried to put the effort into trying to figure out what did he write on the ground. And I think one of them that was actually intriguing to me is that he must have written on the ground the sins of the people who had brought her up. Well, I don't know that. And the fact is, we're not told that in the gospel. And big picture, it really doesn't matter. But he's taking a beat. So verse 7. But when they persisted in asking him, again, he's being silent. So they continue to keep pushing and pushing and pushing the questions about it. And note this. They brought the woman in their own law. It's both the man and the woman that are be brought and both stoned. We don't see the man anywhere here. So what'd they do with the man? Where did they let the man go off? Did they happen to know the man? And he was a friend of theirs, and so they let him off? You know, you got to start asking those kind of questions. Because they're not coming at him with truly, teacher, give us judgment. You got to think about this, okay? Jesus is not a judge. He's not a judge in Jerusalem. Yes, he will be judge in our final judgment. But at this point in his physical incarnation, he in no way, shape, or form fills the role of a judge within Israeli society, within Hebrew society in first century Israel, in first century Palestine. He in no way, shape, or form. So truly, it is absolutely ridiculous that they bring this woman up, they barge into the middle of this crowd, and they plop her down in front of him and ask him to pass judgment. They clearly show their agenda through their behavior here. That they're not here looking for true justice. They're looking to stick him between a rock and a hard place and to be able to accuse him. Their motive is screaming out as if they were holding up a giant sign, spelling it out. And he knows this. So verse 7, but when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, and this is the perfect response, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. That's like the answer about what is the picture on the on this piece of money? Caesar? Well, then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God the things that are God. This is the wisdom of Solomon going, okay, split the baby in half. Give half to this woman and half to this woman. And the one going, no. Let the child live. She can have him. Exposing who the real mother is. That's the wisdom. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. If you're so without sin that you can sit there and judge her because you have no sin of your own to deal with, then you go ahead and pick up and throw the first stone. That's what he's telling him. It is the perfect, the wise response, the godly wisdom that he shows here. And of course, again, he stoops down and wrote on the ground. He didn't bull up on him. He didn't sit there and go chest to chest with them. And unfortunately, I have to admit, there's been way too many times where I've been that guy, and I'm not proud of it. But he just raises his head up. He had been riding around. But what he did do is he straightened up. And I liked how MacArthur explained this. He stood up and he stared them in the face. And he said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Honestly, thinking of myself in the shoes of those Pharisees. Because as much as we want to sit there and look at them and go, oh, I'd never do that. Oh, yeah, we would have. Yeah, you and I would have been the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. And I, you know, it's just, it's way too easy to sit there and look down on them. Oh, they're the black hatted guys with the long curly mustache. And that, you know, no, you and I'd have been right there on among them. But look at them and look into their hearts and go, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he stoops down and wrote on the ground again. He lets their own conviction send them out. And we'll see when we talk tomorrow, God willing, that it drives them away. That they can't. He's not going to sit there and enforce judgment on her. The fact is, he handles it in the appropriately merciful and godly way. Because the fact is, in his death and resurrection, he pays the price for her sins. He pays the price for her sins. So that she is not killed for those sins anymore. Yes, in the law, death was appropriate for most sins. And the fact is, of the Ten Commandments, even the smallest sin is worthy of death. And that's what we deserve. But just like for this woman, his death and resurrection paid the price for our sins and completed the Mosaic covenant so that implementation of death is no longer appropriate, so that God can be both just and the justifier. And that's what Jesus fulfilled in his work. And we see it here that he knows he's going to be fulfilling that. So, again, we see his wisdom, that wonderful, wonderful godly wisdom. And God willing, tomorrow evening, we'll wrap up this section and then we'll move on into the next in John chapter 8. All right, let's go ahead and close out for the evening. We're going to close out with our third day evening prayer. It's called Before Sleep. Let's pray. God of all sovereignty, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy name most excellent, thy glory above the heavens. 10,000 minister to thee, 10,000 times 10,000 stand before thee. In thy awful presence we are less than nothing. We do not approach thee because we deserve thy notice, for we are sinners. Our necessities compel us, thy promises encourage us, our broken hearts incite us, the mediator draws us, thy acceptance of others moves us. Look thou upon us and be merciful unto us. Convince us of the penalty and pollution of sin. Give us faith to believe and believing to have life in Jesus. May we enter into his sufferings. Let us see thy hand in the instruments of our grief, rejoicing that they are from thy overruling providence. Let not our weeping hinder sowing, nor sorrow duty. While living in a world of change, let us seek the abiding city. Be with us to our journey's end, that we may glorify thee in death as in life. We bless thee for preservation, supplies, mercies, and to thee, keeper of souls, we commit all we are and have. May no evil befall us, no sickness come nigh us, no horror disturb us. May our conscience be clear, our hearts pure, our sleep sweet, and with the innumerable company who neither slumber nor rest, we join in ascribing blessing, honor, glory, and power to the Lamb upon the throne, forever and ever. Amen. All right. Well, thank you again for spending this evening with me and staying with me as we work our way through this Bible study. I hope you have a wonderful night, and I hope to see you again in the morning. Have a good night. God bless.